Welcome to C3 San Diego. Need something fresh, real, and powerful in your life? Connect with us on social media, get live stream service notifications, podcasts, and up-to-date information on upcoming events. We are so glad you're joining us for a powerful, life-transforming message from one of our C3 San Diego pastors. We would love to hear about how God is impacting your life through this ministry. Please share your experience with us at info@c3sandiego.com. If you'd like to be a part of what C3 Church is doing in the city of San Diego and beyond, you can contribute financially by going to c3give.com and choosing the giving option that works best for you. We hope you enjoy this message.
So we are in our new series, you guys, Me Monsters. I love that screenshot. How fun is that? We all have some monsters going on, some things that rob us of the things that God has for us. And, you know, tonight when I sat down to write my message, I actually already knew what I was going to write. I was going to write about three different things. And when I went to prepare this week, I could not get past the first point. So it's going to be more of a share tonight. And I know God's going to do a really beautiful thing tonight. And I know that some people are going to be set free of some things that they've been carrying way too long. And you're going to leave here a little bit lighter, a little bit freer, a little more excited about what God has for you in your future. So I've already prepared and warned the ministry team and all the ushers, and everyone's going to be ready to go at the end of the night. And I really, unless you like really, like I say, nothing that you care about. Like most of you will stay. I'd love you to stay and just get some prayer. We have a beautiful team ready just to minister at the end of the night. So don't rush off after the service. I'm not going to preach too long because I definitely want to save that time for some ministry at the end. Does that sound good? Yes. God is going to be good. Okay, so I preached a while back, so I got in my first accident in March. I was rear-ended on the 52 freeway. And just a little recap for those who missed it when I preached about it before. So I was going to this women's morning, like, tea thing. And it was, the Audrey, how do you say her name? With the hair and the pearls and the black dress, everything. So it was like all dolled up like really early in the morning. And so I was on the 52 and all of a sudden like traffic had come to a stop. And what I quickly realized is the F-150 behind me didn't realize that traffic had come to a stop. And I'm just like, you know, in my mind, he doesn't see me. He doesn't see me. He doesn't see me. And so, you know, and then sure enough, he's not braking at all. So he's just flying towards me. And so all I think to do, I start yelling the name Jesus, and I turn my wheel as quickly as I can, and I punch my accelerator. And so right before impact, he saw me and hit the brakes, but we still made impact. And I kind of went now flying off the freeway. And then I realized when I heard branches and things hitting my car, I should probably open my eyes. And so I opened my eyes, and I had time to slam on the brakes just to miss a tree trunk by about a foot. And so, yes, it was quite terrifying. And so ever since that accident, because I'd never really been in one before. And so since that accident, though, I have been a little more cautious on the road, a little more aware of what everyone else is doing. And I actually become overly aware of what people are doing, especially behind me. I've spent a lot of time looking in my rearview mirror since March. And since March, since my accident, I've been in almost, I would say, about 20 accidents since then. And it is not because of other people on the road. It is because of moi. So let me explain. So a couple Thursdays ago, I was on my way to women's prayer. And two times on my way to women's prayer, I ended up on the side of the road because I had to swerve because I was about to smash into the person in front of me. And the second time I swerved off, like I potentially like grazed their car. I don't even know. But I was like, I just swerved and then I had to slam on my brakes and I was off the side of the road. And I was just like, God, why does this keep happening to me? Like self-righteously thinking that it's everyone else's fault. And so I just sat on the side of the road and I literally just like, I was getting frustrated. I'm like, God, like, why? Is everyone out to get me? Like, why do I keep almost getting in these accidents? And it was like the Holy Spirit just started speaking to me. So I've never done this before. I got out my phone and like hit the memo and I started talking to it. Like what I just felt like the Holy Spirit was downloading to me. And so this is what I realized. So because there'd been trauma and pain in the accident, I was a little bit traumatized, caused a little bit of fear. So now I realize I no longer trust that the person behind me sees me. And I don't assume that they are paying attention. And so now every time traffic stops or starts to come to a stop on the freeway, what you should do is start to brake. But what I've realized is instead of braking when I see the red lights, the first thing I do is look in my rearview mirror to see if they're braking first before I brake. So what's happening is I'm looking behind me because of the painful experience, and I should be braking, but I don't, and I don't brake until I see them brake. And so then that's why I have almost gotten in 20 accidents, because I almost smashed into the car in front of me because I am waiting too long to brake. And so what I realize is my past, the painful experience I had, is now causing me to react in a way that's really, it's going to end up harming myself or somebody else because of my past painful experience. And if I end up smashing into the person in front of me, what I can't do is say, oh, well, I didn't know if the guy behind me was going to brake, so I didn't want to brake. So, like, I can't blame the guy behind me. It's going to be my fault. It's going to be my fault. I have to take responsibility for myself. So I realize I cannot change what has happened to me. And I can't guarantee that I'm never going to be hurt again. The only thing I have control over is how I respond. And that is my responsibility. And if I keep carrying the pain of my past into my future, I'm going to end up hurting myself and I'm going to hurt other people. So we cannot control the level of pain that we've experienced in this life. But we have to choose to allow God to heal it and to leave it in our past instead of taking it with us into our futures. If the enemy can keep you carrying your pain into your future, the pain of your past will replay in your present. So the title of my message tonight is Stop the Replay. Stop the Replay. I cannot stand replays. Sports Center? Really? Like, really? Is it not enough that my husband pretended to listen to things I was saying for 2.5 hours, basically ignoring me when he's watching the game? Is that not enough, Sports Center? But no, Sports Center, it's not enough. Because then you entice him and drag him along to come watch all the instant replays over and over and over again. And I was like, babe, like, can I talk? Because he was like, oh, just one, wait, when I'm trying to tell him something. And I'm like, you already watched this. He's like, but this is a replay. I'm like, oh my gosh. Replays are so annoying. So the thing I want to talk about, I want to ask two things, and I want you to write these things down, because yes, I know the Holy Spirit's going to speak to you in here tonight, but I also know he's going to continue a work that he's going to continue after you leave this place tonight. The question I want to ask you is this: what pains or wounds of my past do I have on replay in my mind? What pains or wounds of my past do I have on replay in my mind? And how is that impacting how I live my life now in real time? And how is that impacting how I live my life now in real time? Are there areas of past pain that seem all too present? Because the thing about the past is, it's supposed to be the past because it happened in the past. So it should feel distant. But if we don't leave it in the past, it literally becomes our present. Yes. So the pain that happened to us back here, God wants to heal it, deal with it, so we can leave it in the past. That's the whole point of the past, to leave it in the past. Right. But no, instead of dealing with it and healing from it, we carry this pain and we put it in our little pocket, and then we bring it with us into our present. And then the pain that should be a distant memory feels all too real and is alive and well because it's with us in our pocket. So I want to talk about this tonight because if we don't deal with that pain and we bring it with us, that pain begins to become a part of who we are. It becomes a part of who we are. We say like, oh, well, I'm just an anxious person. Oh, I'm just fearful. Oh, I'm just a little jealous or a little insecure. I'm a little hot-tempered. I'm a little emotional. God in us did not create us to be those things. We became those things most likely because of some pain we dealt with in our past that we're carrying with us into our future. So the pain, if we don't deal with it, begins to define us. And we become a product of our pain. And then we operate out of that place of brokenness. And we end up hurting others because we all know the saying, hurt people hurt people. Not intentionally, but unintentionally, obviously. And that's why I think it's so important for us to take time to heal fully from the painful moments of our past. Because if we don't, we are broken people that will eventually break other people. We've got to deal with the pain of our past. So what do you have on replay? And how is it affecting your present life? Do we replay those painful memories of those last words your spouse spoke to you before he walked out that door? We relive the abuse over and over again in our mind. We think about all the things we wish we would have said and done to keep our loved one from taking their life. I know that feeling. The regrets of the hurtful words that you've exchanged that now has estranged those loved ones and family members. The betrayal of the best friend. The fact that you had to grow up without a mother or father. Do we replay those hurtful words over and over again that you're never going to amount to anything? You were an accident. You're ugly. You're stupid. No one's ever going to want you. You're a mess, damaged goods. You're a control freak, psycho. Heard that one too. You're a terrible provider. And then those horrible words, I don't love you anymore. Ugh. We have to be so, so careful what we allow to replay in our mind over and over again. You know why? Because these thoughts become our belief system that will become a self-fulfilling prophecy. These thoughts become belief systems that become a self-fulfilling prophecy. It tells us that in Proverbs 23:7. For as he thinks in his heart, so is he. So if you keep replaying these painful moments, these words spoken over your life, these moments, you will become those things. It's a self-fulfilling prophecy. We have to be so careful of the things we allow to replay in our mind over and over again. And if the devil can win the battlefield in your mind, if the devil can win the battlefield in your mind, he's going to win the battle over your life. That is why the devil, I think, is relentless in our thought life. He wants us to feed on depression, defeat, despair, hopelessness, trauma, fear, self-doubt, unworthiness, victim mentality, depression, negativity, ungratefulness, shame, pain, poverty, unworthiness. He wants us to feed on a diet of a lie. He's the father of lies. That's his name. And he lies to us because he doesn't want us to know the truth. Because he knows what the Bible says. It's the truth that's going to set you free. So he does whatever he can to keep us from knowing the truth about ourselves. He is terrified the day we find out who we truly are. He is terrified that one day we're going to stop believing the lie and start declaring the truth and the word of God over our lives. He's terrified that we would one day know the truth about ourselves. How magnificent we are. How we're loved and forgiven, set free, destined for a purpose in Jesus. He's terrified that we were going to find that out one day. But if he can keep us believing the lie, he'll keep us from being free. Free to be everything that God has called us to be. He wants us bound up in our pain and our mistakes of our past. He wants us replaying those things over and over and over again. You know, the simple truth is this. We've heard the analogy of the two dogs. There were two dogs that were going to be in a dog fight. They were going to fight. And you fed one and starved the other. Which one do you think is going to win in the fight? The one you've been feeding. So we keep feeding the pain, the negativity from our past in our mind and in our heart, and then we wonder why we can't get victory in an area. We need to stop feeding on the devil's diet. We've got to stop feeding on the devil's diet. Do we know the word of God so we can defeat the devil? We've got to know the word of God, because the Bible says, you shall know the truth, and then the truth shall make you free. We've got to know the word of God. You need to have a truth encounter, a truth encounter. And you know, you may not know all the truths in the Bible, but if it's not good, it's not God. That's a good place to start. If it's not good, it's not God. That'll help you have a truth encounter. You are not an accident. God knew you before you were even born. You aren't worthless. Jesus paid the highest price for you. And you know someone's value by what someone is willing to pay for it. And he paid for you with his life before you did anything for him. It is not a performance-based love with God. It's not if you can do enough, do you know, a good deed. This, he loved you when you were a sinner. He loved you before you even lifted a finger. He loved you before you had a title. He loves you before you even spend time in the Word or in prayer. He loves you. He died for you. You are bought with a price. And you know what? You are not damaged goods. You're forgiven. You're set free. You're washed clean. You are a walking example of the grace and the goodness of God. And if someone else can't believe that and someone else can't see it, well, honey, they're not. You don't need to be spending your time with them anyways. We need to stop believing the lie and get the truth on the inside of us and begin declaring that over our lives. And if we can start declaring the truth, playing the truth over and over and over again in our minds, the lie has to flee. You resist the devil and he has to flee. So I say we start tormenting the tormentor with the truth. And we start declaring who we are in Jesus. We start declaring that we are loved, that we are valued, that we have a destiny and a purpose in Jesus, that we're forgiven, that we're set free, that we're washed clean, that we have a beautiful future far above anything we could ever hope for or imagine in this life. If we start, the devil cannot handle the truth. He hates the truth. It's like you start declaring the truth of God. It's like, I'm melting. Like, oh, let's start tormenting the tormentor with the truth. For some of us, I think it's going to be as simple as going, you know what? Yeah. Ew. I don't like some of the thoughts I'm thinking about myself. And you're just going to stop thinking the negative things. You're going to start declaring the word of God of your life. It's going to be a really simple decision. You're going to apply what the Bible says in Philippians 4:8. It says this. Some of you were worried I was not going to read the Bible, huh? I know what you're thinking. Okay. Philippians 4:8. Finally, brethren, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of a good report, if there is any virtue and if there is anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things. So we can experience the renewing of the mind that talks about in Romans 12:2. Some of it's going to be as simple as that. Just stop meditating and replaying the negative things. Meditate on the truth. Focus on these things. Simple, easy peasy. And then we can actually prevent the enemy from getting a stronghold in our life. There's another step that we can take by instead of just focusing on the good things which we need to do. There's another scripture in 2 Corinthians 10:4-5 says this, for the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty in God for pulling down strongholds, casting down arguments and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ. And I love this scripture because if we can, I love the word captivity. We need to bring every thought that we think into captivity. And when I think of captivity, I think of it being arrested. So if when we have a thought like, I'm going to arrest it, I'm not letting that go anywhere, you're in handcuffs, I'm going to question you. Is this the truth? or is this a lie? Is this from God or is this from the devil? And once you've questioned it, once it's been in captivity, if it's the truth, you can start declaring that over your life. But it's a lie, you say, and you're kicked out. We've got to arrest the thoughts, take them into captivity, and boot out the ones that are not from God. And we cannot allow those roots, those negative thoughts, to take root in our mind, because that's how strongholds are established. Every stronghold, did you know, begins with the lie that we've believed. So some of you are just going to apply those few things, and you're going to get freedom in your mind, freedom from the pain. You're going to be able to move on. It's going to get a lot healthier up here. But then for others, I think there's been, you know, painful things that have happened that you've carried with you, not just for months, sometimes years, and sometimes decades. And if that has happened, more than likely, it's taken root and it's already become a stronghold in your life. There's some spiritual oppression attached to that. And so it's going to take a little bit more than just stopping the negative thoughts. You need a freedom encounter, a power encounter with a powerful God. And I just want to like share, I'm going to teach a little bit about spiritual oppression, because I know this isn't taught about a lot from the pulpits, but it's a very real part of Christianity and the Bible. So in Acts 10:38, it says, God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and with power, who went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed by the devil, for God was with him. All who were oppressed by the devil was a part of Jesus' ministry. And if you read the scriptures, Jesus, one third of the stories in the Bible was Jesus healing people who were oppressed by the devil in the New Testament. One third of his ministry. So I would say it's a pretty valid part of Christianity if Jesus spent one third of his time healing all those who were oppressed by the devil. Okay? So now I want to give you an example in scripture of how someone could be oppressed by the devil. There's many different ways, but this is a really big one, I think, for most of us. In Ephesians 4:26-27, it says, be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your wrath, nor give place to the devil. So God is telling us, don't let the sun go down on your wrath, your pain, your hurt, your anger. And you're like, why can't I stay angry? I'm justified in my anger. But if we keep replaying and rehearsing the pain, the anger, what they did to us, how it hurt us, the Bible says it gives place to the devil. The word place in the Bible means a legal foothold, an opportunity, a legal right to enter and occupy. So if keeping angry and hurt and wounded opens up a gateway for the enemy to come in and oppress our lives. Here, an example of that's in John 13:27. It says, Judas made a decision in his heart to betray Jesus. And the Bible says after that Satan entered him. So he made a decision to betray, to sin, and because of that decision, Satan entered him. He created a doorway, a gateway, a place for the enemy to come in and legally occupy his life because of his sinful choices. And so I want to share with you tonight two examples in my own life where I gave the enemy a place, a legal foothold to enter and occupy a place in my heart. And I'm going to share one that many, many of you have heard before, so I'm not going to labor on it too long, but I think every time I share this story, it helps people understand how they may be living with oppression and not even knowing it. And so one of the examples I want to share is, you know, I was set free from a spirit of fear probably 15 years ago now. When I had a spirit of fear, I didn't even know I had a spirit of fear. I didn't even know there was a spirit of fear. But the Bible says that God did not give us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love, of a sound mind. Okay. So how this story all began to me to open up a doorway for the enemy to oppress my life was I had been repeatedly wounded and betrayed and abused by the men in my life. And so at that time, you know, as a teenager, I did not know how to process the pain properly. So it was just like that constant just dwelling on it in my mind and thinking about it, which I let the sun go down on my hurt and my pain, and I didn't heal it properly. And so I gave the devil a place, a foothold in my life. And so that became an open doorway for the enemy to come in and kind of torment me in that area. And in that time of my life, I made what we call it really an inner vow, the I will nevers. You come into an agreement with the lie, and now the enemy has power to torment you in that area. So what can you imagine my inner vow was? You can never trust a man. I will never trust a man. And so because I made that vow and came into agreement with the enemy in that lie, the enemy now had power to torment me in that area. And then because I came into agreement that I could never trust anyone, especially a man, fear began to creep into my life. And I became so fearful because I knew I was going to be hurt because everyone's going to hurt you. And so the spirit of fear became so overwhelming. And then it starts to manifest in other ways. So then I start to be very controlling because I don't want to be hurt, because eventually you're going to hurt me and you're going to hurt me really bad. And so now I'm just going to try to control everything that you do to try to minimize the possibility that you're going to hurt me. And so John experienced this. I tried to control everything he did. I told him where he could and couldn't go. He wasn't allowed to go to the Charger games because I was terrified he'd fall in love with a cheerleader. I wouldn't let him watch television. I'd want him to close his eyes at every commercial because, God forbid, a Victoria's Secret commercial came on and he fell in love with her. Like, these things were all so real in my mind. Like, I would have anxiety attacks over this. It consumed my mind. It consumed every day. I became jealous and everyone was a threat. I couldn't have healthy relationships with women because you're my competition, and what if my husband liked you? And what started as a pain undealt with became this all-consuming thing. It affected every area of life. I became someone I never dreamed I would become. God did not create me to be like that. I used to not be like that. But this undealt with pain created this monster. And so, thank God, we had the opportunity to meet someone that actually, everything I did in the natural, I went to counseling for years, read every book on security and value and fear. Nothing helped me. You know why? It was all good information. But what I didn't need was information. I actually needed a powerful encounter with the God to break the demonic stronghold over my life. I didn't have to pray off control. I didn't have to pray off jealousy or insecurity. The root of it was fear. I was delivered from a spirit of fear. And in one moment, in a powerful encounter with God, I was completely set free. I lived my life in bondage for 10 years to this dominating, all-consuming fear and anxiety. And in a moment, in the power of God, I was set free. And then there's a story, it's a little more recently, so it's a little more vulnerable. But see, I learned though, because that I now can recognize when there's demonic oppression beginning to happen or I'm coming into agreement with a lie. I didn't necessarily deal with this situation 100% right, and you'll see that in a minute, but I learned enough to know to not let it rob me of 10 years. And so not too long ago, John and I had come back from a ministry trip, and we were like on a high coming home. We were so pumped on life. Like, we were just loving our time away, and God had really used us to minister, and it was just so fun to be a part of that. And, you know, we get off the plane, and we're like so jazzed to get home. Like, we love our church, we love our friends, we love our life, and we were just couldn't wait to be home. But the moment our feet hit the ground, I had a couple different people let me know that while we were away, people had started kind of saying some things about me in particular. You know, it was a little painful. And I felt like their statements were a little bit tainted by their own pain and some twisted truths in there. But I was like, ew, like, why are you saying that about me? It's not even true. Like, that's your own issue. But they were just kind of talking, and just a couple different people had come up to me and let me know. And I felt icky, and I was like, but I'm just going to shake it off. I'm not going to let it bother me. But it was bothering me. Like, no one wants to hear people are saying things about you that aren't true and talking behind your back. And but I was like, I know enough to not let it bother me. So I'm just, whatever. I know I'm doing the right thing. I'm just going to move forward on the call of God on my life, and I'm not going to worry about it. But then soon after, another offense came from a really trusted friend. And I don't know, for whatever reason, they really misrepresented me to to leadership and painted me in a light that was kind of skewed by their own perceptions. And I felt so misrepresented. And I felt so hurt and angry. I felt helpless because I didn't want to defend myself because then it looks like I was guilty. So I kind of just like took it because I didn't want to, you know, because when you like come like really strong, everyone thinks like you're guilty. So I was just like, I was so worried what everyone was going to think about me. So I just tried to hold my tongue and just kind of take it. But all these things that were being said of me, I did not feel were true. I felt like my reputation was being tarnished to save their own. And I couldn't shake it. Like, I felt sick about it. I mean, there was meetings that were had. And I remember sitting in the meetings and just feeling so wounded. Like, I was so emotional. And it was a really tough time, like, in our relationship. And, you know, my sweet husband's trying not to come to my defense. You know, he's just trying to support me and love me but not take a secondary offense. It was just a really hard season to navigate. And I remember just... I was so worried about what people were thinking about me. Like if they had heard what this person was saying, and I was worried what leadership was thinking about me and if they believed it or if they believed me. And I can't tell you, I'm probably not doing it justice, but it was a really, really dark time like in my life. And I remember laying in bed at night knowing the enemy's tactics, going, I'm just gonna give it to God, just give it to God. But I could not give it to God. Like I was so hurt and so wounded that these thoughts just kept playing over and over in my mind. Words that were spoken, I was like, I should have said this. I should have responded like this. What if they think this? And I was just over and over my night after night after night. And we talked about it. If you keep feeding on it and being consumed by it, it's going to grow. So this offense was just growing on the inside of me. And one night, it was getting so incredibly strong. I got up out of bed and I just sat in my closet and I just started like crying, like the not cute crying. Like it was such a grief in my heart because I felt betrayed. It was a deep, deep grief. And as I sat there replaying the pain over and over and over again in my mind, it felt darker and darker and darker in that closet. And I remember I was saying, I'm never going to trust anyone again. I'm never going to be vulnerable again. Everyone's eventually going to hurt you. I'm only going to talk to John. No one else. I'm never going to be vulnerable with anyone again. And as I started saying these things, it was like I felt, it was almost like a presence of darkness. I felt it come up around my heart and I felt my heart hardening. Like I could physically feel myself hardening. And as I kept coming into agreement that you can't trust anyone, that everyone's going to hurt you. And then the enemy starts saying, you don't need this. You don't need this. This whole pastor thing isn't as easy as it seems. Just walk away. And I started having all these thoughts. I don't need ministry. I don't need this. I don't need to be treated like this. It's just going to happen again. Walk away, walk away. And I knew it was the devil. And so after I was there and I had felt the hardening of my heart and I was telling him, I don't need this. I'm just going to walk away. This, I don't need it. I tried to start rebuking the devil. I was just like, devil, get off my life. Get off my life. But it's almost like, you know how you can't talk sometimes? You just felt like I couldn't like fully rebuke the devil. And I know this was the devil. It's not me because I would never do this. But I seriously felt like a spirit of death came in that closet. And I was like, I literally had thoughts of wanting to die. It was so stupid, so stupid. But I sat there and I was just like, I'd rather be gone than deal with this pain. And it was just getting so consuming. And I remember John finally came in because I think he could hear me. And he came in, he's like, what? And he just knew, and he just got on the ground with me and he started rebuking the devil, rebuking spirits of depression, spirits of death, anything that was trying to come against me, he was casting it off my life. And honestly, we probably prayed for 15 minutes and I wept like I hadn't wept. I don't know in how long. There was such a deep grief, a deep pain attached to what I felt was a betrayal. And I just, after that moment, I just remember just thinking like, oh dear God,
And I realized, you know, that pastors aren't gifted to be Christians. And I've heard it said, you know, but a lot of people don't believe it. We bleed like everybody else. We have to fight off offense. We have to choose to forgive. We don't get a free pass. We have to heal from wounds. And we cannot carry the pain of our past into our present. If I would have carried that level of pain into my present, it would have changed everything about me. I wouldn't be able to be the pastor that I am. I wouldn't be able to have friendships that were truly deep because I would keep everyone at arm's length. I couldn't lead people because I wouldn't trust them to be vulnerable around them. It would have changed everything if I would have hardened my heart in this moment and let that pain consume me. I had to choose in that moment, and I remember processing with Pastor Leanne, and she was just really reminding me that I needed to just trust the Lord with my reputation, that he's a good God. And it was really a trust test for me, like, can I truly trust the Lord with my reputation? And I had to. And I had to give everything over to the Lord, and I had to let him heal my heart. Because I didn't want to be the kind of person that would have become if I didn't let him uproot that monster out of me. I don't want any of us to live our lives like we're a product of the pain of our past. You know, and some of you, as I was sharing, you know right away, yep, that's where the wound happened. And I'm still holding on to it. Maybe it's been so long, you don't even remember the moment you were wounded. All you see is the product now, the control, the anger, the fear, the resentment, the bitterness, the victim mentality. So what I want to do, because we all have stuff, like we all have stuff. You know, if you just need to spend some time, I'm going to invite up the ministry team in a moment. And some of you just probably need to stay in your seat and just ask God, like, what's the root of this? Like, show me where this started that has turned me into someone that I'm really not meant to be, that I don't want to be anymore. Some of you know right away, and I would love for you to come forward and receive some ministry and prayer like I did so many years ago, where someone agreed with me to break the power of that oppression over my life, and I was set free in a moment. And right when I said that, I felt that there was people in here that said, that won't be me. I can't be set free in a moment. You just had a lack of faith moment. God wants to set you free. God wants to set you free. All you need is a truth encounter. And you're going to hear the truth when we pray together tonight. So if I could just have everyone close their eyes and bow their heads really quick. You know, just ask the Holy Spirit, like, what's behind my unhealthy behavior? What root do I need to pull out that has impacted the way I'm living my life now? What is it? What is it for you? And I'm going to invite up the ministry team, if that's okay. You know, and maybe some of you are in here and you've never actually surrendered your life to Jesus. I love that song we sang, I Surrender All. But have we surrendered us to Jesus? You know, and if you're in here and you've never surrendered your life to Jesus and you know you need to invite him into your life, I have some beautiful friends over to your right by the response lounge, and they want to pray with you. They want to give you a Bible. They want to give you a book. So please do not rush off tonight if you just know you need to surrender your life to God tonight. Maybe that's what you're here for tonight. That's the first step to all this.
Thank you so much for joining us online. We hope you had a powerful experience. We want to take this time to personally help you navigate the next steps in becoming connected. If you made a decision for Christ today, need prayer, or want more information about our church, go to our website, c3sandiego.com. And if you didn't get a chance to give online during service and would like to contribute financially, you can go to c3give.com and click on the giving option that works best for you. We look forward to hearing from you. See you at church.